to our worship this morning, to our study of God's Word. I appreciate that you're here, and we welcome our visitors especially. We're glad that you're part of our assembly, and we hope that we can encourage you in the things of God. We hope you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and in the meantime, if you have any questions of what is taught or practiced, we'd be happy to discuss those with you. And we want to turn our attention to God's Word and continue a study this morning that we've been doing for several weeks now concerning forbearance. The text that we are deriving this series from is in Colossians chapter 3, and actually the next word in the series is long-suffering. And you say, well, why aren't we doing long-suffering? Well, I preached a sermon on long-suffering just 2 months ago. And so I thought instead of repeating that so soon, I'll refer you to that and say some things about long-suffering in the beginning of this one as we move to bearing with one another in Colossians 3 and verse 13. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want you to especially consider the forbearance and long-suffering of God and the goodness of God that would is intended to bring you to repentance. We'll read a verse about that in Romans 2 and verse 4 in just a few minutes. Understand and see that God is patient and enduring. He is forbearing, providing all of us as sinners time to repent and to do His will in our lives, to be forgiven and to stand justified with Him. So if there's sin in your life, then God pleads with you to repent and return to Him. You see, the scripture that we read this morning and that Seth read for us in Psalm 78, and there beginning in 34, is that God repeatedly brought punishment upon Israel, His chosen people, because of their sin against Him, and yet He was full of compassion, and when they turned to Him, when they remembered that He is their rock, and that He was their Redeemer, He forgave them. He did not destroy them. It says, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up His wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and that does not come again. And it would do us all well to remember that we are flesh ourselves, because God is calling upon us to have the mind of Christ and to have the image of Christ in our character. Consequently, we must have the attribute of forbearance that remembers with compassion and is ready to forgive iniquity while at the same time not endorsing those things that are sinful. That's our study this morning. It's a study with a practical application for us as we build our character to conform to the image of Jesus. Unless and until we are willing to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to His Word to conform ourselves to Him, then we will be content to be with the world and content where we are, and in sin we will justly lose our souls. God is compassionate and wants to save us. And so He is long-suffering and He is forbearing. Now, long-suffering is that attribute that does not hastily retaliate to avenge wrongdoing. Long-suffering, it has been mistreated, it has been offended, it has been sinned against, and yet it does not hastily retaliate. And so God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we also read of the forbearance of God and the forbearance that we are to have as well. And it is the patient endurance that characterizes how we treat others, whether or not wrong has actually occurred. Wrong may occur, and sometimes we'll see in the text of God's Word that wrong has not occurred. And in both cases, there is to be an element of forbearance, which brings us to the definition of the word, which means literally to hold up, or to put up. We say in our vernacular sometimes to put up with. The idea is not a negative connotation, which we're describing here. but it's simply the matter of bearing with or enduring. And so to put up with or to endure through and to patiently do so. For instance, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, and there may be an error in your bulletin that may say chapter 12, it should be 2 Corinthians 11, verses 19 and 20. It says, "You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." Now, Paul's being rhetorical and facetious in this particular context. But he says, "You put up with it if one brings you into bondage." And say, so you endure it. You bear with it. And again, he's being facetious. The point is that they ought not be doing it, but they were putting up with it. Forbearance is the quality that puts up with treatment. For right or for wrong. For good, whether it's right or wrong, treatment. There's a context in which there's an element of forbearance to be applied. So God was forbearing toward Israel, even when Israel was repeatedly sinning against Him. He applied a punishment, but He did not utterly destroy them. He was forbearing. In a similar way, now we're being taught, we're to have that heart ourselves. We are to forbear. We are to put up with the, as Barnes said, the foibles, faults, and infirmities of others. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." There are some who just have and will not be patient with the foibles and faults of others. They will not. They just will not abide it. And the thing to recall and remember is that we are flesh. That's not a condoning of sin, but it's a recognition that just as we need mercy, we should give mercy. And just as we want God's forbearance, we also should show forbearance toward one another. Bear with each other patiently and enduringly, and so as to exemplify the character of God, of which we'll be exploring in God's Word this morning. It means at times to hold up against the pressures that test our faith. To hold up against, to put up with, to bear against those pressures that tempt and try our faith in God. We need forbearance. So there is again an element of endurance that is implied in the definition and applied to the test of our faith. We need in forbearance to surrender ourselves. We will not be forbearing people if we're not willing to surrender self in humility to be able to then address those things that occur in our lives toward one another that otherwise would generate animosity and upset, but rather surrender self for the spiritual welfare of others as well as our own spiritual welfare. So we see God doing that, and that's the call of the gospel to you and me as well. So with that said, and with those definitions laid, let's look at some areas where we're to apply forbearance. Forbearance toward sinners is discussed in the Word of God. Go with me, please, to Romans 3 and verse 25. It's applied to God. And so we can learn something about what it means to be forbearing when seen in God, when it says of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. God set forth Jesus to be the means of appeasing divine wrath against our sin. That means is by His blood. See, He set Him forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So God in His forbearance had passed over the sins. That does not mean that God ignored them, but it means that God applied a patient bearing with and endurance as He sought to bring His people by the words of the prophets and by His mighty powers to faith and to a continued obedience to Him under the law of Moses. That's His reference here.
God, remember Psalm 78, He did not destroy them. He had compassion and forgave their iniquity. He did not utterly destroy them. And even though Israel repeatedly rebelled against God, sinned against God, they benefited from God's forbearance. Instead of that, in some way, making God unrighteous, God had a plan to address those sins. You see, He demonstrated His righteousness in the blood of Jesus, so that though He was forbearing, it wasn't unending. And we'll get to that more in just a second. But you see, God, forbearance is not giving approval. It's not accommodating sin. It's not tolerating it in the sense of accepting. But it is an element. There is an element of an endurance, a patient endurance in an effort to bring sinners to repentance. That is in the Word, and that takes us to Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So now God's forbearance is an element of His goodness. Now there is nothing good about accepting sin, so we cannot clearly define forbearing as accepting sin. But it is the goodness of God that forbears, that patiently endures, providing opportunity for us to repent and to be saved. It is God's goodness. And that should compel us, when we see how patient God is with us, to turn to Him and to repent of our sin and to follow His will in our hearts and in our lives. You see, being forbearing towards sinners is not accepting the false teachers. In fact, tolerating the false teacher is rebuked. Don't you just see this? Because our word is used in this context in 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 4. Some brethren would tell us that we ought to tolerate and be accepting of those who teach different doctrines. We studied in our class this morning how that is against the very purpose of God's plan of redemption in Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Now Paul is concerned that they would be deceived and corrupted, verse 3, by false teachers. And so verse 4 he says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now again, he's being facetious. They were putting up with, they were forbearing in this sense, or tolerating, accepting the false teacher. And he said, don't do that. Don't accept the false teacher. Don't tolerate that. Stand against that by an adherence to truth. Now, we'll develop this as we go on to see the harmony of this. Because you see, forbearance prepares the heart to forgive. It does not say, I don't care what you teach. No, that's not forbearance. Forbearance, though, does prepare the heart to be ready to forgive. Colossians 3:13, it's connected to it. You see, if I'm not in my heart and in my life today ready to forgive those who sin against me, then I need more forbearance, among other things, because forbearance is attributable and connected with the ability to forgive, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Joe, you must forbear and forgive like Christ forgave you. Forbearance towards sinners prepares the heart to forgive the sinner. And if we are not prepared in our hearts to forgive the sinner, we need to prepare our hearts with forbearance. Now, Ephesians 5 and verse 31 assures us that forbearance will not put up with a bitterness of spirit. It does not hold up against that. It does not endure that. That's not an element of forbearance. See, forbearance is not bitter all the way while it's being patient. Let all bitterness
wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So once more, the idea of forbearance is not that we endure with a bitterness of spirit, but we put those things away with a heart that's prepared through endurance to bring a sinner to repentance. See, all the while God was trying to bring sinners to repentance. And so, in our forbearance towards sinners, there's going to be a matter of trying to bring the sinner to repentance. Treat sinners in a way that they may come to repentance. See, that's the goodness of God in Romans 2 and verse 4. And so, what you and I are to emulate and put into our lives. That vine defines it as, in that passage, as a suspense of wrath which must eventually be exercised. See, forbearance does at the same time recognize that the wages of sin is death. There's a justice to sin. And so in our heart of forbearance, we are to conduct ourselves in an effort to help sinners repent. 2 Peter 3:9-10, it of course speaks of long suffering, but there's this element here. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. But God's long suffering toward you and me, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want you to perish, He doesn't want me to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So as He lays the foundation of God's long-suffering as an opportunity for repentance, that God does not hastily retaliate in punishing sin, He has, in that sense, suspended the eventual wrath that will come. He hasn't immediately imposed His punishment. So He is in patience, providing opportunity to repent. But rest assured, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. You see, we cannot look at the God's forbearance for sinners, or ours, as an opportunity to add sin upon sin. But rather, in God's forbearance, there is the opportunity for us to see the advantage of putting our sin away, and so being prepared and equipped for the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Word of God says, therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So here's the Lord waiting in forbearance to be gracious. God is waiting. He is enduring patiently to show mercy. But He is a God of justice. So what are we supposed to do? We're to wait for Him. We're to conform ourselves to His will. We're to believe and obey Him so that His coming is one of grace and mercy and not just punishment. You see now, Israel, we mentioned a minute ago in our reading, is the illustration of this. God toward rebellious Israel. God waited. He was forbearing. They sinned against Him. They rebelled against Him. And the verse says they did it often. And He slew them. He punished them. Their heart was not steadfast. They returned for a while. Their heart was not steadfast. They turned away from Him again and His covenant. But He was full of compassion. He forgave their iniquity. He didn't destroy them. Many a time He turned His anger away. You see, He was patiently enduring. And in that same way now, God addresses sinners. The times of ignorance, therefore God winked at or overlooked. Again, God did not immediately impose His punishment. But now, and even to this moment, He's not immediately imposing His punishment when we sin against Him. He is being forbearing. He is enduring patiently, calling us to repentance, calling us to turn our hearts and lives to Him, that we would wait on Him and obtain grace and mercy
But understand that He is also a God of justice, and there is a limit to the forbearance. God said, "My Spirit will not strive with men forever," in Genesis 6:3, and He eventually brought a flood of punishment because of their sin. In Psalm 78, see this with me again, in concerning Israel. Psalm 78 dropped down to verse 56. "Yet they tested and provoked," that is, they rebelled against the Most High God, "and did not keep His testimonies, and turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful goat. They provoked Him to anger with their high places," that's the idols they worshiped, "and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. So He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had placed among men, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave His people over to the sword and was furious with His inheritance." These are historical facts. We study it in the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and through the messages of the prophets. Israel rebelled. God eventually, God delivered them into captivity. The fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. You see, eventually, though patiently enduring, Israel in her rebellion and her persistent rejection of God wrought a day of judgment, a day of punishment for their sin. The same way, you see in Acts 17:31, the apostle said, "But now God has appointed a day. He calls us all, He commands us all to repent, inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness." That means me and you. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That's Jesus. And He's given assurance to all men. He's assured us it's going to happen in the raising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of a day of judgment. In the meantime, God is being forbearing. And in that goodness of God, we ought to be moved to repent, not think it's an opportunity for further sin. Forbearance. So, if we're going to be forbearing, will we not then be patient and endure? Even when we are sinned against, we'll never reach a point where we say, "That person has sinned against me so much, I cannot and will not forgive them any longer." Jesus taught that parable. Matthew 18 made it clear that it's not seven times, but seven times 70. It's without limit. We're going to forbear. We're going to hold up with. We're going to put up with. That is, we're going to continue to endure. As we provide and try to seek opportunity for sinners to repent by our forbearance and in our forbearance to help them live with God and to help, and therefore, by so doing, for us as well to be with God, to be waiting on God for His mercy, for His grace, but also understanding His justice. Now, that said, let's move to an application concerning trials. The Bible talks about forbearing in trials, enduring patiently when tested in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." There's our same word. That's bearing with in Colossians 3:13. They were enduring, forbearing persecutions and tribulations. They were suffering with it, or suffering it to be so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, verse 12, the Bible says that we labor, talking about the apostles now, Paul wrote, "We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. We forbear. We wait patiently. We do not seek to avenge ourselves. We do not seek to defend ourselves. We endure. We forbear. For it,
The Thessalonian brethren received a commendation from the apostles. Of course, by that, God is giving His commendation when Christians will forbear in persecution and tribulations. So really, this is the character quality that is not deterred by opposition to our faith, by opposition to the Word and will of God in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and 20, the Word of God says, "This is commendable if the call of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So here is one enduring grief and suffering in a wrong way. What credit is it for you when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. That is commendable before God. To take it patiently when you are put to trial and trouble because of the good that you do, then He says, God commends that. God is commendable before Him. In 1 Peter 4, Peter will go into that discussion again in some detail, that if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in His name. The truth of the matter is that when you walk worthy of the gospel, when you are following Christ in faith and obeying His word, then you will face trial for that faith. For your faith, there will be opposition. There will be those who stand up and to oppose you. So how can we be forbearing? Well, go to 1 Peter 4:19, and one of the answers: what will help us to endure patiently? Well, we keep our eyes on the Lord and commit our souls to Him. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. So we commit, we deposit our souls to God in doing good. If when tried and tested, I do evil, I haven't committed my soul to God. I haven't trusted God in that matter. I've trusted myself, and it's not going to turn out good for me. Then when I commit my soul to God, He says, do it by doing good. Because we're committing our souls to a faithful Creator. God is faithful. And God will secure us when we patiently endure trials for faith. Drop down to chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So the casting of our care upon God is connected with this trust and confidence in Him, faith, that by continuing to do good and enduring patiently at the moment, there is God's approval. There is God's blessing that goes into eternity. And that's the other point in this text to note is verse 10. Focus our hope on eternal glory. We want to forbear in trials. Then look at verse 10 of chapter 5. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Look, He says He called you to eternal glory. So there's going to be a while that there's going to be a suffering for a while, but you'll be perfected, established, and strengthened, and settled in Christ. Keep our focus on the hope of the eternal glory, and so patiently endure, forbear when put to persecution. The Bible talks about being forbearing toward the weak in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse 14 it says, "We exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Now the American Standard translates that "be long-suffering toward all." But He says to hold up or uphold the weak and be patient, be enduring toward all. And there's two elements to this. One is those who are weak in personal faith. Those who need to take the Word of God and partake of it, to long for it as newborn babes, to grow thereby unto salvation, as 1 Peter 3, or 2, verses 1 through 3 discusses. And in that passage, He says, "If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Again, there's the element, we've tasted God's grace, we've benefited from God's forbearance. So now we're to
We long for the milk of the Word. We need growth.
There are those who are weak in faith because they need growth. They need the Word of God to be strengthened
and to mature. And so we're told to uphold those. For instance, in Hebrews 12:12, we're told to strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet.
So in forbearance, we give the weak a chance to become strong by assisting them in the path that they should go.
You see that? Make straight paths for your feet.
Forbearing toward the weak, helping those weak in faith to get stronger through the Word of God by helping them address their life in reference to God's Word and to uphold them in that process. The growth as a Christian is a process that we need to encourage, obviously, and we help encourage it through forbearance. Now, the Bible also talks about forbearance toward those who are weak in conscience. And that is that when we're discussing matters that are in the realm of liberty, that we are to be discerning and forbearing when there are differences of conscience in those areas. Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or doubts of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now he discussed this in Romans the 14th chapter. Things like eating meat or not eating meat, observing a day or not observing a day. It boils down to a matter of conscience in matters of liberty, where each man can be fully convinced in his own mind whether he eats or he doesn't eat. Clearly not discussing issues of sin, for there it would make a difference with God and His will whether or not we did one thing or the other. But here are things that are indifferent morally, and so matters of conscience in that realm. And he says, bear with. Strong in conscience, bear with the doubts of the weak, the ones who don't have a weak conscience. So, and of course, that means don't force your opinions on others. You say, don't force your conscience on somebody else when you're talking about an issue that's indifferent before God. You've got to abstain from meat because I think you ought to not eat meat. Well, not because God revealed not to eat meat, but because I've worked it out that if I were to eat meat, I'd be in fellowship with the pagan that it was offered to, and so you're going to have to not eat meat too, and vice versa. See, matters of indifference, the right use of Romans 14 will help us to be forbearing in those issues rather than be compelling concerning conscience over indifferent matters. That goes into some detail that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 8:7-13. In summary there, Paul simply said, if meat caused my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat anymore forever. And what he meant was, if by my eating someone would violate their conscience, do that in violation of their conscience, then I'll abstain. I will not lead somebody into sin. That's forbearance at work. That's forbearance toward the weak in conscience in practice. And that is the nature of forbearance that we need to apply to one another when it comes to issues that are indifferent before God. You know, the Bible talks about being forbearing toward sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't bear with it. We're supposed to bear with sound doctrine. We're supposed to hold up with it. Patiently endure under it. Not become disagreeable toward it. Not demand our own desires instead of it. There should be some that won't endure. They won't forbear the sound doctrine. Now, look at Revelation 2:2 that uses our word. It says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You tried or tested those who said they were apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So you cannot forbear, you cannot bear with those who are evil. God doesn't expect us to accept evil, to have fellowship with things that are against sound doctrine. Instead, we're to bear with the sound doctrine. Hold it up. Stand with it. bear with the word of exhortation. Again, the word is used in Hebrews 13, 21 and 22. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. The ability to bear with an exhortation that is given us from the Word of God is forbearance. If we do not forbear when God's Word is used to exhort us, then we need to develop our character. We need forbearance. We need that ability to accept the Word of exhortation from God's Word that exhorts us, that sometimes rebukes us, sometimes reproves us, but always improves us. If we will bear with it, if we will receive it, if we will apply it in our hearts and lives and obey it in our conduct. And so Paul says, bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Forbearance, therefore, requires an unselfish heart that endures the moment. Forbearance looks beyond the moment. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So the enduring quality of love is blended with the patient endurance that is like God and that like Christ that we are having. So that in every situation we apply that. See, parents need forbearance toward their children, and children need forbearance toward their parents. Elders need forbearance toward the flock, and the members need forbearance toward the elders. Every Christian, according to Ephesians 4, needs forbearance to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Without it, then, rather than patiently endure in goodness, we hastily react in extremes that bring trial and trouble rather than the unity of the Spirit. You see, following the example of Christ and His character and of God's is a matter of expending the time and the effort and the patience required to help each other serve God faithfully. You see, that's, remember back in Psalm 78. Look at the time involved for God. Israel sinned, rebelled, He rebuked them, He brought a punishment, but they turned to Him and He had compassion and He forgave. And the cycle repeated itself literally over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament. But you see, we come along and without forbearance, someone sins against us and we immediately react not with compassion and mercy, but in retribution. That's not following and putting on the heart of Christ, is it? Remember, forbearance and love requires that we expend time, that we give ourselves to the task and give up ourselves in order to accomplish it. After all, God shows us love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. We love one another in forbearance, bearing with one another in love. God did that in sending the Son. And so we emulate that toward one another by putting on that heart. Christ bears with us. He holds us up when we're ready to fall. We cast our anxieties upon Him. He cares for us. He is patient and enduring with us. Christ bears with us. That means sometimes He rebukes us. He rebukes us in love and corrects us so that we will put sin away and walk in truth with Him. Christ bears with us so that we'll be moved to repent. We'll put away our sin and that we'll walk with Him. That we will conform to His image. Colossians 3 and verse 10. That we will put on the new man. that is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You see, and so being like Christ, we are then equipped to serve in the body of Christ one another, and to, in that capacity, help each other walk with God. If you're not a Christian, then you need to know that God is being forbearing toward you. God wants you to be saved. God wants to show His grace and mercy to you. In Jesus, He's provided the means to save you from your sins. The blood of Jesus, the cross on which He hung, the death that He gave. Without sin, He bore our sins. If you will put your trust in Jesus according to God's Word, believe that He is the Son of God and repent of your sin and confess Him to be the Son of God and be baptized through Christ, He will wash your sins away by His blood. He will add you to His church, to the body of the redeemed. And from this day forward, you can benefit in walking the goodness of God, in the forbearance of God, being free from your past sin, and then put on the new person that is like Jesus in every respect. We urge you to obey the gospel and be saved, or as God's people, if there's sin in our lives, as God has loved us, let us love one another. Let us put away every sin. Let us return to God in humble repentance, knowing that God is faithful and God will, who is full of compassion, He will be merciful and He will forgive. All together we stand and we sing as you come.